Well, please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at the last part of verse 5 through verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this starting on page 1255. And this is, we'll be looking at specifically 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5b through verse 10, but I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 1 this morning. Hear now the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So ends our reading of God's word, and he blessed that reading and now the preaching of his word as well. I can remember years ago that my parents, when my dad was between jobs, they took care of a young girl from the Shawnee congregation, and who's now, she's in high school. I think she's a sophomore in high school now. And there was one day where I was at home after work at Starbucks, and I was sitting there watching a kids' show with this little girl and my mom there as well. And I was sitting in this chair that had this little end table that this little girl liked to sit on. It was kind of a two-tiered end table type thing. And she would always sit on the top tier with her legs on the lower tier. And she liked to sit next to me and watch this show. And then as we were sitting there, she got up. And I remember her, the way she got up. She stood up, but she put her hands on her knees first. And as she stood up, she gave a little, and then she sat back down, putting her hands on her knees first, and as she sat down, she went, So she did that a few times, and then it dawned on me, as my mom got up to go get something from the kitchen, she put her hands on her knees and got up out of her chair and went, You see, this young girl had learned from my mother how you're supposed to get in and out of a chair. And I share that. My mom wouldn't mind me sharing that at all. But it's a good illustration for us of how kids follow our every move, how they're watching us, how they're looking up to us. And they mimic. It's how they learn and to follow. They become imitators of us. And then as they grow and mature, they then become those that are the example and the pattern to follow for those that are younger than them, as those younger than them look to them for what to do. And so they are imitated. Well, Paul today in our passage is speaking about imitation and examples in the household of God, in the household of faith, and how he commends the Thessalonians for imitating them and following after his example, as well as Silas's example and Timothy's example, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ's example, our older brother in the faith, the firstborn of all creation, being resurrected from the dead. And so as we consider these verses this morning before us, it's a call really for us by God's grace to live our faith as an example for others to follow. As we live our life of faith, that should be a goal that we have. We should want our lives to be such examples that others who are walking the faith would look to us and see, you know, let me imitate them. Not for the sake of our own glory, not for the sake of building ourselves up, but because our lives would be pointing them to our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, in his ultimate example. That's why Paul would call people to follow him, because he was an imitator of Christ. And so as we imitate Christ, we, brothers and sisters, should strive to be examples that others can follow as well. So as we look at this text in 3 points, the first is the Thessalonians were imitators of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Jesus. You find this in the last portion of verse 5 and also verse 6, which reads, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The last part of verse 5 really sets a tone for the verses that are to come. That's why in the past couple weeks we've split verse 5 and are focusing on this portion of verse 5 this week. It sets a tone as Paul says, "You know the type of men that we were among you for your sake." And Paul, Lord willing, will look at chapter 2 in, next week, and we'll see Paul expand on this concept even more. But what he means there is he's calling to mind the Thessalonians' own understanding and witness of the life that these three men had among them. One of the afflictions that the Thessalonian church is enduring at this time is the charge that Paul and Silas and Timothy were just your standard teachers that would travel around for their own glory and for their own wealth. That they weren't to be trusted. The message that they had was not to be heard. Well, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, you know that that is a false accusation, my brothers. Like, you know the type of men we were among you, how we humbled ourselves among you, and the example that they set for them. Now, what this goes back to is what Paul was saying in the verses before that, of the confidence they had in the Thessalonian Christians of how the message that they gave was received. That they received the word in what way? In power. And that receiving the word in power was not the eloquence of Paul, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting the Thessalonians of the message that they heard. Now, their message was by word, as Paul says in that verse, but he's also saying here that their message was not only by the words that they spoke, but the testimony they gave was also the way they lived among the Thessalonians. It means that their conduct of life matched the words that they were speaking. That they not only proclaimed the gospel, but they lived it. And they upheld the message by the way they lived among them. So many times, the message of the gospel can be weakened and almost like the seeds being snatched away from the soil because the lives of those who are proclaiming it do not match what is being proclaimed. That those who are preaching are practicing what they are preaching. But Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that this was not the case with himself or with Silas or with Timothy. That they indeed practiced what they preach and their lives backed up what they were saying. And we see then that the Thessalonians, hearing the gospel, proclaimed through their words, but then also with their lives, became imitators of these three men. You know, you can think of the popular kids game of follow the leader. about how one kids will take turns and they'll follow in a line, and whatever the first one does, everybody has to do the same thing behind them. We are to follow our leader. Now, it's not simply Paul or Silas or Timothy, but ultimately, as Paul points them to Jesus. He says he gives thanks because the Thessalonians were imitators, not just of them, but of the Lord. Now, how were they imitators of these three men, and how were they imitators of the Lord? Well, the specific example that Paul gives at this point is that they received the word. They received the word in affliction and with joy. They received it in affliction. The audience that Paul is writing to here in the Thessalonian church, as we'll see later in these verses, in verses 9 and 10, was predominantly those that we would call from pagan circles. It was made up of, no doubt had Jewish converts among the brothers and sisters there, and even those Gentiles that were God-fearers that came to faith in Christ. But we can tell from Paul's own words that predominantly these were those that came from false religions and in the religions of the day, and were now following Jesus Christ. Now, the affliction that they were enduring was the hostility, being imprisoned, and also just family ties being broken. Yet even in this affliction that they were enduring, they received the word. And it was the word there is the message of Jesus Christ, his work that he did here on earth. But they also received it with joy. And we can see this own example, as Paul says, they are imitators of the Lord. In Jesus Christ himself, in the night that he was betrayed, as Jesus was in the garden, we might ask, how did Jesus receive this word? Well, he is the gospel. It is our message is to proclaim what Jesus Christ has done for us. But Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, was in great agony and affliction of soul. Throughout his earthly ministry, he was in a state of humiliation as he endured pains and sufferings. But yet in that night, he willingly, we're told, for the joy set before him, went to the cross. You see, it's a joy that is not tied to the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, but it is a joy that is tied to the truth of the gospel and the promises that are contained in it. This is why Paul calls it here the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's not a joy tied to the circumstances of our life here and now. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy that only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. As he is the seal, that the surety of the promises that God has made to us. He is given to us, and he points us to the risen Lord and Savior. And it is through his work that we can have joy even in the midst of affliction. You see, the world in our society would find it very strange that Paul lumps these two categories together as marks of Christian faith. Enduring affliction and yet having joy. But yet that is what marks the Christian life. We are those who will endure affliction for the sake of Christ. Yet even in that affliction, we will have and can have an abiding joy. Because we know that this life is not the end. That the afflictions that we might go through for the sake of the gospel are nothing compared to the glories that await in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, and he glorifies in the fact that the Thessalonians, through the work of the Holy Spirit, became imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord himself in receiving the message of the gospel through affliction and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that we consider as we think about, again, the joy of the Holy Spirit, consider again what the majority of these believers were coming out of. And even the Jewish believers and the Gentile God-fearers, as they were called, that were part of the synagogue. Of the demands of the law of God, in the instance of those that were coming out of the synagogue. the pressure to do these things to be approved and earn favor with God. But then you have this large group as well that are coming out of the pagan religions of the day. Two, as well, based upon their works and their satisfying, you know, the whims of a fickle deity. The burden and the pressure that would be on the followers of those of that faith. What a joy it is that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, we can, by His work, have faith in Christ, and we can walk humbly before Him, seeking to obey His commands, not to earn our favor in His eyes, but we can do it out of a thankfulness, out of what He has already done for us, that He has already said, "You are my child, you are mine. I've already bought and paid for you. I have redeemed you." There's a great joy that can come in the Holy Spirit as we live our life of faith, knowing that the works we do are not in vain, but when done in Christ, even though done imperfectly, are found acceptable to God. We, brothers and sisters, can have that joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we not only consider the examples of Paul and Silas and Timothy and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we can also add to this the example of the Thessalonians themselves. But now we, living 2,000 years after the fact, have countless examples of brothers and sisters in the Lord that have gone before us, that have given us countless examples of how to follow Jesus Christ. We've got older brothers and sisters in Christ that we can look to throughout history of how we are to follow Him, of how we are to live for Him. And so the calling of these verses is for you and I to be imitators of those who have faithfully lived the life of faith. To be imitators of those who have faithfully lived the life of faith. Now, secondly, the Thessalonians became examples through their receiving of the word. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says, after commending them for being imitators, he then says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, the word here, example, is also the kind of the idea of a pattern to follow. They became themselves an example and a pattern for others to follow and to imitate. The imitators became an example. And it's not simply to the region that they found themselves, but also the region beyond that. Now, as we consider Paul saying that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them, this doesn't mean that the Thessalonian church became a missionary station that was sending out missionary after missionary to the surrounding area that would then proclaim the gospel to those cities. No, this is the life of the Thessalonian church in their belief in Jesus Christ, their own witness and testimony that is being spread to the surrounding area. And I want to remind you of what this city was like. Thessalonica was a great hub of culture. It was a major city. It not only had a port on the sea where there was a lot of business transacted and various travels to other parts connected to the Mediterranean Sea there, but then also you had a major Roman road, a modern-day interstate, that was going through the city and connecting to the rest of the Roman Empire. News traveled, not as quickly as today, but very quickly from the city, as many people were traveling along that road and coming in and out of the port. News of what was going on in the Thessalonian church was spreading throughout the known world, throughout the region that they found themselves in. And it was a message of their faith. of this group of believers that through affliction yet still have joy of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that they had received through the work of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It was their life of faith. And we see that in the last part of verse 8. As Paul, it's kind of a parallel. He first of all says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but then in parallel, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ that was sounding forth was through their faith exemplified in God. Their faith in God exemplified in their lives. Now Paul says, we don't need to say anything. Now at first glance we might read that and we might think, well, why is he writing to them if he doesn't have anything to say? Well, what he means there is more of those that they are receiving testimony from. You know, Paul and Silas and Timothy don't need to go about and pointing out to people, look at the Thessalonian believers, you know, and follow that example. It's already happening. People are hearing the testimony of God's work among these believers, and people are following and imitating their example. And so the testimony that they have is their own life in living out the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, should cause us to pause and to consider for a moment. What will people say when we pass on of us? What is our life of faith declaring to this region? That's the example that is set before us to follow, the pattern that we're to be imitators of. God has placed us in our circles for a reason. He is a sovereign God, and he doesn't do anything by chance. He doesn't do anything haphazardly. He doesn't do anything because he just felt like it one day. He has a plan and a purpose. And he has placed us in our circles, in our circumstances, for a reason. And regardless of what that circumstance is, we are, as our Lord Jesus Christ, called to be lights on a hill, to be candles that are placed in a dark room on a nightstand. Not put under a bowl, but a light that shines brightly in our surrounding communities. So that's the question that we have to ask, that we need to consider. What is our testimony? What are we proclaiming with our life of faith that people should imitate, that we should be a pattern of? Let us, brothers and sisters, seek to be examples to follow as we live our life of faith. And this brings us to the final two verses. The Thessalonians had visible fruit of their conversion. When Paul says that the word of the Lord was sounding forth and their faith in God was showing about the region, what was that exactly? What did it look like? Was it because the Thessalonian church had all the finer points of theology right? Was it because that they worked and labored and tirelessly to help the poor? None of these things are given as examples for what Paul is commending them for. Sure, these things are good. It's important for us to have the right theology and doctrine because that shapes and molds our faith. It's good for us, and we are called to give aid to the poor. Jesus calls us to do that. But the word of the Lord, the faith that was being proclaimed from the Thessalonian church, was twofold. It was first the fact that they turned to the living God from idols. This is what leads us to believe that this body of believers was predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly those who are coming out of the false religions of the day. They had turned away from their false gods, and they had turned instead to the living and the true God, to serve Him. This is, first of all, an important reminder that throughout the world, there are a host of gods that are presented to us. And we are taught here, first of all, that there is only one and true living God. That every other deity that is trusted in and proclaimed throughout the world is a false god, and faith in them leads only to one place, and that is to hell. It doesn't matter if those that are serving those gods truthfully and as sincerely as they possibly can. Serving those false gods is serving a false god, and it is vain. And we are called to proclaim the gospel to them, to turn from the false god, to serve the living and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they turned to this true and living God, though they were despised. Consider the families that they had to leave behind, the friendships that were probably broken. People in our own day and age, we experience this as Christians. And when we turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are at times relationships are broken. Now, as I said, the finer points of theology and giving to the poor are good, and they're things that we are called to do, but they themselves, it's not just false gods of false religions that we're to turn from, but those finer points of theology and doctrine and even the work and giving to the poor can themselves be idols that we cling to. We can look at ourselves and think, well, look what I'm doing to help those in need, and putting our trust in that and what we are doing. We can think to ourselves, well, I believe this and that correctly, so it must be all right, and put our hope and trust in that alone. Again, these things are good, but God alone is to be our God. Our trust is not to be in the finer points of theology and doctrine. It's not to be in our good works. It is to be in God alone. Secondly, the faith that was being proclaimed through the Thessalonians was not only their turning to the living God, but also their waiting the return of His Son. They're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. They're waiting for Christ to return from glory. And we are told in this verse, in verse 10, three things are confirmed. That one, Jesus is currently in heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And we are reminded that He was raised from the dead. He did not remain in the grave, but He conquered death. But we're also reminded that there is a coming wrath that will be that is on its way. That as Jesus hung upon the cross, He was bearing for all of His people the full wrath of the Father, the full wrath of God that is due to us for our sin. And we are reminded that is a reality that is coming. That the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. So we are called to live our lives of faith. Waiting here is kind of the idea of hoping for, longing for that day. As we, brothers and sisters, have professed faith in Christ, the testimony that we are to ensure is proclaimed throughout our circles is one that we are those who follow the living and true God. And that we also are those who are waiting for the return of our risen Savior, who has delivered us and saved us from the wrath to come. These are what we are to not only proclaim with our mouth, but our lives are to show that these things are true as well. May we witness both in our words and in our lives, the faith that we have in the one true and living God. Brothers and sisters, we are called to imitate, first of all, our older brother, Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is the one who has set the ultimate pattern that we are to follow. And if we are his disciples, we are to follow him. And we're only to follow those and imitate those who have come after as they have imitated the Lord. And we are to pray and to seek that we would be worthy examples of those who have followed Jesus Christ. That those who come after us in the communities that we are placed in might look to us as faithful examples of followers of Jesus Christ. So let us, by God's grace, live our lives of faith as an example and a pattern for others to follow. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the examples that you have given to us, not only in the work of, in the lives of the apostles, but most of all in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you also for the countless examples that we have throughout history of faithful brothers and sisters who have followed you, even some to the point of death. And we thank you, Lord, for the faithful witnesses that we even have among us. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses, that we would be lights in a dark world, and that through us, Lord, you would reach out to those who are lost. Deliver them, Lord, through us from your coming wrath. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray these things. Amen.